Paul the Apostle by Grace by Brother John Mitchell. Chapter 8, Barnabas's Part. Concentration on the admission of the Gentiles into the sect of the Nazarenes did not come in conservative Jerusalem, but in Antioch, a cosmopolitan city in Syria with a population of over 500,000 people, where the culture and common language were Greek. As a result of the scattering abroad after Stephen's death, there was already a thriving ecclesia there, culled from members of the Jewish diaspora and attendant Gentile proselytes. Therefore, the ground was already fertile when an even more adventurous band of Jewish converts arrived from Cyprus and North Africa, with fewer inhibitions about preaching to the Gentiles. They set to with a will in telling the Greeks the good news about the Lord Jesus. And what is more, the hand of the Lord was with them, so that in no time at all a great number of people turned to the Lord. News of this caused a sensation when it reached the ears of the Jerusalem ecclesia, and so they sent trustworthy Barnabas to investigate. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, this great-hearted man was glad and encouraged all the converts to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And for that he received the scriptural accolade that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Nevertheless, Barnabas knew his limitations, and in view of the magnitude of the task in front of him, his thoughts immediately turned to Saul, who, when in Jerusalem, had told him how, on the way to Damascus, the Lord had appeared to him and had set him apart to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. With that commission, coupled with Saul's encyclopedic knowledge of the scriptures, there could be no better partner than Saul. So Barnabas immediately set off for Tarsus, 125 miles away across the sea, to try to contact him, and having done so, found Saul eager to enter at last upon the work the Lord had ordained for him. Those years when he'd been sidelined had in themselves been a test of faith, and in his confidence in the word of his Lord. But now, being equally yoked together with Barnabas, provided just that balance of knowledge and expertise necessary for the rapidly developing community that was breaking new ground and nurturing a distinctive kind of ecclesia. In fact, it was so distinctive that the unbelieving citizens of Antioch, half in derision, gave its members a new name. They no longer called them Nazarenes, but Christians, and that name signified the beginnings of a breakaway movement that would stand independent Gentile ecclesias in good stead for the next 2,000 years. This was a community in Antioch for whose welfare Barnabas and Saul worked happily. They worked happily together for a whole year in amicable communion with the mother ecclesia in Jerusalem, whose notables were content to come and help in the ministry. Among them were some prophets. One of them was named Agabus, and he prophesied that a severe famine would soon spread over the entire Roman world. If, therefore, the Gentiles had shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, did they not owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings? Of course they did, and no doubt encouraged by Barnabas and Saul, the disciples in Antioch, each according to his ability, decided to help provide for the brethren living in Judea. And not only so, but they chose Barnabas and Saul to be the bearers of their munificent gift. When, however, they reached Jerusalem, they found the ecclesia had been troubled by a more immediate threat. Herod Agrippa, grandson of the infamous tyrant responsible for the slaughter of the innocents after the birth of Jesus, had, by ingratiating himself with two Roman emperors, Caligula and Claudius, been granted kingship over the territories of his grandfather. And in an effort to find favour with his Jewish subjects, he decided to please them by persecuting the followers of Jesus. Some of the members of the Jerusalem ecclesia he had arrested, and had singled out one of them, the Apostle James, brother of John, who had accompanied with the Lord since the earliest days of his ministry, to be secured by the sword. Evidently, King Herod Agrippa, for maximum effect, timed all this just before the Passover, when Jerusalem was crowded and the Jews' religious sensibilities were bound to be at their highest, and resentment against the sect of the Nazarenes likely to be greatest. For him it worked, and finding he had indeed pleased the Jews, he decided to arrest Simon Peter, the best-known leader of the movement, and to imprison him, intending to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. The importance of this prisoner was shown by the fact that Agrippa placed him in the innermost part of the prison to be guarded by a squad of 16 soldiers around the clock, and there could have been no doubt as to the ultimate fate Agrippa intended for Simon Peter. What this viperous king had not taken into account, however, was that there is a much higher king in heaven, greater by far even than Caesar himself, who had decided both to rescue Peter and to humiliate Agrippa by sending his angel at dead of night to release Agrippa's prized prisoner and ensure his deliverance. Of course, the wrath of the earthly king, thus thwarted when the chains fell off Peter and he was led to freedom, knew no bounds. And when the guards could offer no explanation at the hurried court-martial next day, he vented his spleen upon them by putting them all to death. But Agrippa's own nemesis was fast approaching, and after failing to find Peter, he left Jerusalem and went down to Caesarea on the Mediterranean seaboard, and there, on the second day of the sports and games he was holding in honour of Claudius Caesar, he appeared in the morning light dressed in a garment wholly of silver, being illuminated by the first reflection of the sun's rays upon it. The garment shone so resplendently as the king sat on his throne and delivered his oration that the people kept shouting, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." Then an angel of the Lord, could it have been the same one as had delivered Simon Peter, struck him because he did not give glory to God. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said he was smitten with stomach pains, which the scriptures attribute to an infestation of worms. Within 5 days he died, some say of the same disease as his grandfather. How far these events impinged upon Barnabas and Saul during their stay in Jerusalem is hard to say, but since Luke, in the Acts of the Apostles, breaks off his narrative at the point of their arrival in the city to tell the story of Herod Agrippa's persecutions, the rescuing of Peter and the king's inglorious end, and then resumes his account of the return of the pair of representatives to Antioch, it seems reasonable to infer that they were witnesses of it, in whole or in part. And with them to Antioch they took young Mark, either nephew or cousin to Barnabas, who was later to play his part in the story of Paul, and become the writer from the lips of Peter of the gospel that bears his name.